Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome to Soul to Soul, right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiven, and it's great to be with you here on this wonderful day as we are getting ready for Pesach. Can you believe it? It's just around the corner. And we want you to make sure that this year, when we make Pesach, it will be the very best Pesach in history. And of course, we think about history. Pesach is not just history. It's not just celebrating, commemorating historic events from the past, but it is all about making it personal, relevant, pertinent to today. And on that note, I need to ask you, are you familiar with any word in Hebrew that means history? There actually isn't a word. People will say historia, but historia is really like an anglicized Hebrew word. The real word for history, maybe the closest you get to that is zikaron, which means memory, which includes the word me, my in it. It's about our story, about making this really, really special and a very personal experience on Pesach. So there's something high about the Pesach Seder celebration. There's something really special that is happening when we celebrate Pesach. And I hope already now you can feel it. You can even touch it. This special atmosphere as you walk through the streets of Glen Hazel and the hypermarkets and see all the people doing their shopping for Yom Tov. And surprisingly, the Pesach Seder is interestingly the most celebrated Jewish ritual, probably more so than Rosh Hashanah, more than Yom Kippur breakfast, and even more than the Hanukkah party celebration, especially in this country. And that's quite surprising. For many people, the Seder can feel like a long, boring, drawn-out event. You can't even eat dinner for an hour into the Seder. What is it about the Pesach Seder that draws so many Jews in? And I want to share with you this fascinating idea that is expressed in the teachings of our mystics, that on Pesach, when we sit down at the Seder and we talk about the story of our people leaving Egypt, it is very important that we don't talk about it as history, as a story of the past, because when we view the Seder experience as a story that happened to our people a long time ago, we're making a huge mistake. Because as we said in Hebrew, there is no word for history. It's about us. It's about me. It has nothing. It cannot be something that has nothing to do with me. That is his story. It's all about the other guy, about Moses, about our ancestors. In Judaism, we don't view the story of Pesach as his story, but rather to see it as my story. It's alive, it's relevant, it's real. The actual word for memory, zachar, and that idea is making it mine, making it real. It, basically, Egypt is not just this geographical place on the map. Egypt is actually a state of being. In fact, I'm sure you heard this many times on these radio waves in the last couple of weeks, but the Hebrew word for Pesach is Mitzrayim, which also means boundaries, limitations, constraints. And we all have our own limitations and boundaries. And we are like slaves in some ways to our own inhibitions, our fears, our habits that prevent us from expressing our true self, from reaching our spiritual potential. Our souls are stuck in selfishness and laziness, and most significantly, in these boxes that we build for ourselves, saying that, you know, this is who I am and I can't climb beyond this. Whatever labels we give ourselves, remember the labels are for our clothing. This is the message that we have to take, that when we are experiencing Pesach, it is not just about our ancestors' experience, but that we have to be climbing out of our own personal Egypt. And at the Pesach Seder, we are celebrating Pesach, which they call in English Passover. On Pesach, we are given this gift to be able to pass over all the obstacles and to achieve that inner freedom. So when we talk about Egypt and Pharaoh and our Seder, we are really talking about our own Egypt, our own Pharaoh. We are embracing the opportunity to leave our own Egypt, to become unstuck, to break all these boxes, the limitations that we've built around ourselves, limiting our ability to grow. And this is why so many Jews feel so connected to the Seder. Because you feel, you know, some people are whatever, an addict, compulsive gamblers, maybe compulsive eaters, whatever habits or addictions you might have. But we Jews are ultimately compulsive doers. We are addicted to growth. I was thinking, in fact, maybe we should change the name of our Pesach retreat to Pesach development, Pesach growth. We're never happy with we're what we've achieved till now. Certainly not with our bank accounts and certainly with our spiritual development and growth. We cannot be content with what we've done. We always want to push our limits. We always want to do more. We want to grow more. And certainly from a gastronomic perspective, if you join us at the Pesach retreat, there's no doubt that you're going to grow. But thank God we have good exercise sessions as well. And this is the point. We want to grow spiritually. This is probably where all that Jewish guilt comes in. We feel like we're never good enough. And that's why the Seder is so loved. It's an amazing gift of being able to break through, of becoming free and reaching those new horizons. So my friends, I want you to think for a moment. How you're going to make this Pesach, this year's Seder, one where you are going to experience your own personal liberation, your own exodus from Egypt. That one blockage, that one wall, that one habit or negative thing that's still lingering on within yourself. I want you to take a deep breath now and think exactly, what are you going to do to rise higher than this stuckness? Yes. You can learn more Torah. Yes, you can put on tefillin. Yes, you could do something more Jewish. Yes, you can call your mom. I promise you that this is what Pesach is about experiencing Pesach, about making it a personal experience. That's the idea. And so today, what I intend to do is to go through all the different steps of the Seder here on Soul to Soul. And I want us to get into that right frame of mind, the right Pesach setting to better appreciate everything that we go through on the Pesach, during the Pesach Seder, because it is essentially about experiencing freedom. And while we recount the ancient story of our ancestors' exodus from Egypt, we are also enjoined to envision ourselves personally going out of Egypt, personally taking those very same steps from bondage to redemption, as Dale Carnegie said, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Well, my friends, Egypt is not just a geographic location. So I want you to ask yourself, what are those stifling elements in your life that seem to hold you hostage? Maybe there's a certain person or a traumatic experience or a toxic relationship or crushing financial hardships, whatever it might be. And try to identify something in your life. Think back to the story of our ancestors' national story of Exodus and think, what was the liberator? Who liberated them? Of course it was Hashem. And at the Seder, as you're going to recline like royalty and recount the stories of deliverance, I want you to be encouraged by the fact that just as God delivered our ancestors so many years ago, Hashem will deliver you from these same things. So think about what is holding you back. What are those habits, addictions, struggles, challenges in your life? And think to yourself what that redemption might look like. Close your eyes. If you're driving, don't do that. But imagine it just like that. Feel it and breathe it in. God is ready to give it to you this Pesach. And I want you to experience it, to think and plan already now how you're going to do it. Because we know the Seder is that highlight of the year. So many more people celebrating it than so many other holidays, and probably many of our own fondest Jewish memories revolve around the Seder. It's a time for family and friends to gather together and to celebrate their tradition, our rich, beautiful culture. And throughout our long and storied history, the Jewish commitment to celebrating Pesach has been so strong, even in the most difficult situations. Our ancestors have found ways to mark the occasion of Pesach, whether it was in the Spanish Inquisition, in the Holocaust, during pogroms, during the Crusades, you name it. There are so many stories that no doubt you've heard or read, and realize that this is an experience. We just had COVID a couple of years ago. We have soldiers fighting in Gaza to protect and defend Am Yisrael. And Pesach is something that nobody wants to give up. And this is the idea, is how are we going to make it the most meaningful experience? When we were during COVID, if you recall, a couple of years ago, we tried to do things. We were perhaps isolated, quarantined. We couldn't be together with others. Maybe some of our soldiers who are defending us are like that. Maybe I work with senior citizens. And every year I want to remind all our listeners that there are elderly people who are alone. And now is a good time to think of who can you invite? Could you think of a lonely senior citizen who can appreciate, who could benefit from having an invitation to join you for your Seder? And if you are all alone for whatever reason, don't let that diminish the importance, the significance, the joy of your Pesach Seder. I recall hearing that when the Rebbe's wife, Rebbe Tzachaim Mishka, passed away, the Rebbe did the Seder all alone. And if for whatever reason, If times call for one to be home alone, there's no family or friends, then that's not a reason to detract from any of the Seder observances or any of the exuberance and joy that is associated with a Seder. In fact, if we go to the very first Seder, we learn that while the Jews ate the Korban Pesach, the Paschal Lamb, while they were still in Egypt, they were quarantined at home. Well, with their family, at least. So, just like they were not allowed to leave their homes the entire first night of Pesach, and there were certainly no communal elements to their Pesach, I'm not encouraging anybody to be home alone. But if, God forbid, somebody is, and unfortunately I know some people who might have to be celebrating their Pesach in hospital, or they are in frail care, or wherever they might be, that they can't be there with others, then firstly, if you could somehow uplift their spirits this Pesach, go ahead and do so. That would be the best thing to do. If there's a way for them to come join us at the Pesach retreat, we would be most delighted to have them join us. And if for any reason you yourself are in that position and there's nothing you could do about it, well, just remember that in Egypt, the nascent Jewish people stood at the cusp of their peoplehood. And it's precisely when that disparate group of individuals blend into a nation that they must be reminded that there's still something special and unique about each individual being indispensable, about the people with whom we share the same mutual life, our same culture. Nations tend to swallow up individuals, and this is why Pesach is a family-based message that is so important that we join along with family and friends. So for whatever reason your Pesach experience is more private, well, remember, you're just going back to the original. You may have been considering having a Seder with others and for whatever reason it can't work out. Again, as Rabbi of Chabad Senior's programs, I'm fully aware that even though COVID is behind us, there are still plenty of people who are alone. And if you want to support and help those people, we at Chabad Seniors Club are sending out food parcels to so many seniors who can benefit from it for whatever reason, whether they'll be with others or alone. And therefore, I just want to talk today about how, whether you're with others or alone, how you can make it the most meaningful and beautiful Pesach. That's what it's all about. Beyond the tradition, the Seder is so important because it taps into a specific spiritual energy that is actually only present at this time. There's a basic idea in Jewish mysticism and Kabbalah that everything that happens in this world is actually only a symptom of spiritual energy that has been unleashed in the higher spiritual realms. And this is true about everything, from your spilled coffee this morning to the fact that Table Mountain is the specific height that it is, and everything. It's true about miracles. When a miracle, such as the Exodus of Egypt, occurs, it is because there's a special supernatural divine energy that was present at that time. In other words, what happened back then, the Exodus story that we're all so familiar with, that we're going to be celebrating this Pesach, whatever happened then is a symptom of a certain spiritual energy that was present at that pivotal time on the 15th of Nisan, so many thousands of years ago, when our ancestors experienced their liberation from bondage. And guess what? What Kabbalah tells us is that those same energies are present here today. They are recurring each year when that day arrives. Whatever holiday, you could say this about Pesach, about Lag BaOmer, about Shavuos, about Sukkot, about Rosh Hashanah, every holiday. But we're talking now about Pesach. The same spiritual energies that were present thousands of years ago are actually here and present for us to tap into now. And so that same energy that allowed for the Exodus back then is present every single year on the same night of Pesach. And we could tap into that experience and experience that personal liberation, which is what I opened today's show with, this very idea. And when you think about it that way, we realize it's not about the commemorating. It's about recreating, living that history, making it our story, tapping into this existing reality that is here for us today as well. So when we think about the Exodus experience by our ancestors, that it's not just a story that happened so long ago, but as we said today, tap into this energy, think about how you can make it real for yourself, for your family, for your loved ones, this very Pesach, as we're about to celebrate. And this, my friends, is the idea. There are 15 steps that we have to tap into in order to fulfill the requirements of the Seder. And each step will help us unpeel another layer of this liberation, personal liberation, just as our ancestors did back then. And so, according to Kabbalah, on the Seder night, the doors of heaven, so to say, are wide open. Not just the heavens, but actually our hearts, our minds are wide open. And it gives us the opportunity, the rear opportunity, to tap into the deepest of the deepest layers of our soul. Of course, that's why we have four cups to help us get there. So my friends, this is the time now to think about how we're going to get ready. And I want to emphasize that just like you dial a phone number to a friend, you have to punch in the exact digits to reach them. One off won't get to its intended recipient. And the same thing, because Pesach is a spiritual experience that's prescribed by God, if we want to capture that experience, we have to follow it the way God Almighty prescribed and taught it within our tradition. And so while it might sound preposterous to go to a birthday party and start asking questions like how much cake must we eat or how long does the happy birthday song have to be, at the Seder, we have to know that precision is key. In fact, the very word Seder, what does it mean? It literally means order. There's an exact order and system for how to celebrate. And certainly, I'm sure you could think of times in your life where you needed that precision, whether it's in the rules of your favorite sport game, or a bride wants her wedding gown to be just exactly so, or a website or email address, you miss one digit, you're not going to get to where you want to. And mitzvahs are no different. The nuances and details of each mitzvah have meaning and accomplish something. The amount of matzah and the timing of our Seder, the items of the Seder plate, each detail carries such vast profundity, just as that dot in the URL is more than just a dot. And if you think of human smile, in fact, one way of describing it is an upward pulling of facial muscles. But everyone understands that this only captures the external expression of a smile. The movements of the muscles are a reflection of that emotional feeling that's inside ourselves. And so let's think about the actions of the mitzvahs are all reflections of something deep and profound. And the details of the action, they might not seem significant, how much matzah I eat, how much wine I drink, how much I do. But from an inner perspective, for what they represent, they make a huge difference. None of what we do at the Pesach is meant to take away the heart, our passion, our feelings that we need to inject into the experience. God very much desires our heart and wishes for us to have a deep, meaningful relationship with Him. And when Hashem notices a sincere effort to accomplish this, there's no doubt that it makes a difference. And there's tremendous divine pleasure that's derived from that. And there's no doubt that Hashem reciprocates, even if we didn't manage to have a Seder, maybe like a major leaguer. But at the end of the day, we have to remember that the steps of the Seder, that we are going to tap into that spiritual energy that is present at the precise time of the 15th of Nisan, and the specific matzah, wine, maror, karpas, karosos, whatever it is, the teachings of the Haggadah, everything we're going to do are specific. And therefore, they are something we're going to tap into on our Pesach Seder night. And therefore, I invite you to join me today for a little journey as we are going to try to discuss some ideas, some insights, some perspectives, some ways of making this the most meaningful Seder and going from slavery to freedom and thinking what would be a slave mentality? How would I think of these things from a slave's perspective and then get into the depth and meaning and purpose and experience a personal and true liberation and freedom? We'll be back right after these messages.
IFM 101.9 megahertz of life.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul Writing on 101.9. Hi, FM, I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiven. And today we're going to take some time to discuss the steps of our Seder in order to experience the most incredible and meaningful, uplifting Pesach. So it's important to understand that the Seder ritual, which we see today, has obviously evolved over history and looks the way it does in an effort to check many different halachic and ritualistic boxes. So, as we discussed, of course, as any aspect of life, there's always going to be the specific details relating to it. So a lot of what we do is a broad effort to bring many different obligations, halachic, rabbinic, biblical, into one sitting or one setting, call it. Think of it as a large grab bag of elements that must be covered. And the precise Seder ritual is taking all of those pieces and plugging them into one place, creating that one streamlined performative event. That's what we do at the Seder. So before we dip, before we dive into the nitty gritty of the 15 steps of the Seder and precisely how to perform each one, let's back up for a moment and review. Let's think of some of the elements involved. First of all, there is the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, telling the story of our ancestors' exodus from Egypt. And this is arguably the flagship mitzvah of Pesach night. And it provides us the setting for the entire event of the evening. The mitzvah we are enjoined to stage an elaborate ritual of telling over the story of the exodus. And much of what we do on Pesach night is all part of that effort. And it's not just about telling the story. In many ways, our ancestors, whoever composed the Haggadah and the stories and the way we do it and we live it, really understood the rules of pedagogy of how to relate and teach children, because they made it very active and interactive. And we go through the details of the evening. In fact, we are not embarrassed of our past. As the Gemara says, Maschil Bignusu Masayim B'Shevach. We begin with hello. We tell the story about our ancestry, about the slavery, about the idol worship, and then we end on a high. And this, the Talmud tells us, is the definitive rhetorical method that we use for the Pesach storytelling that follows this basic structure, starting on a low and ending on a high. And this element accounts for a lot of the narrative, the main story, the main section of the Haggadah, Magid, which begins retelling of our oppression and then how we were ultimately redeemed, emancipated, liberated from our slavery in Egypt, as well as the other details of the Pesach evening, which I'll obviously try to refer to as we go along here today. And a very important aspect of that is chinuch, how to teach. When the Torah instructs us to tell the story of the Exodus, it is framed specifically in the context of providing an answer to a questioning child. And this is a very important part. That's why we have the Manishtana, the questions. And that's why we have a number of various rituals that we do, simply so that the children will be engaged and ask, and not just the children, but as we said it before, the child within each of us. Don't give up. Don't be shy. Don't lose your inquisitiveness. Some of the other mitzvahs of the evening, we're going to eat matzah. In fact, the custom is not to eat matzah now, so you're going to have a good hearty appetite for it when Pesach comes around. So this is an independent mitzvah from the Torah to eat matzah on the first night of Pesach, or in diaspora, the first two nights. And very interestingly, I think that's probably the only biblical commandment that's still in effect today, because eating maror is rabbinic. The mitzvah of the Korban Pesach, we only even just refer to it. It's just symbolic today. So when you eat that maror, that, although it's a biblical mitzvah to do so, and already in Egypt, when the Jews celebrated the very first Pesach Seder, we know they had the instruction to eat matzah with maror as they ate the Korban Pesach. Sounds quite delicious. But today, that is strictly rabbinic. And the Korban Pesach, as we said, is only a symbolic way. We also have the four cups of wine, right? And although that is rabbinic, it reminds us, it evokes the four specific turns of redemption that are mentioned in the Torah, which are Vahotzesi, God says, I will extract you. Vehitzalti, Hashem says, I will rescue you. Vegaalti, I will redeem you. Velekachti, and Hashem says, will take us as a nation, as a people. So that is all part of the mitzvah. And besides for that, we have the holiday obviously has its usual ritual celebrations. We make kiddush, we have a festive meal, we light the candles before, we bench, etc., etc. So that's all part of the holiday as well, which we'll have to try to touch on. Wow, time is just flying. So let's try to just briefly take a brief spin around the Seder plate, and then hopefully we're ready to begin business going through the actual steps of the Seder. So when you look at your Seder plate on the top left and right, let's look at, you got there, the top left side, I think it is, you're going to have your Zerah. You got the Zerahs on the top right. So on the top left, We're going to have the egg. What's this about? Our sages instituted that to be too cooked, or I would call it roasted more, the items on the Seder plate that are going to commemorate the two main dishes that would have been consumed on Pesach night back in the Temple era. And on the right hand side, of course, you see here is the Zeruah. And that is, what is Zeruah? Well, Zeruah literally is, means an outstretched arm. And this is the expression we say in that in the Torah that Hashem took us out of Egypt, Bizroya Netzio, with an outstretched arm. And on the top left hand side, we can have the egg. And the egg symbolizes the idea of mourning. So it recalls the Chagiga, the Karban Chagiga, the festival offering that was brought on Pesach. I think it was usually cattle or sheep. And while the dish of the egg was going to be dipped into salt water, which symbolizes our tears, the egg is something that symbolizes that it is a matter of we mourn the fact that we don't have the temple today and that we're unable to offer the sacrifices as we did once upon a time. Of course, the Zeruah, which literally means an arm, that is representing the Korban Pesach, which I think I just said up a second ago. The different customs of what people use. Our custom is to take the neck of a chicken that is going to be roasted, but some people will take a shank bone. Whatever your custom is, go that way. And another thought that comes to my mind is actually the word, the Hebrew word for egg is be'ah, but in Aramaic we say, it's be'tzah, but in Aramaic we say be'ah, which means to desire as well. So the idea is we desire, we want, we wish the temple could be rebuilt. And so we want, we recall that and we reflect on that. That's why we're eating something that a mourner eats, which is obviously feeling the loss that we don't have the temple around today. In the middle and on the center and the bottom, we have the maror. And maror literally is bitter herbs. And as I said before, it originally is biblical, although today it's of rabbinic nature that we eat the maror. But the Mishnah tells us different types of foods, but it's bitter food that is used for maror. One of the interesting ones that people use, I mean, I can think offhand of three, horseradish, which is very bitter. And then you have endives, which aren't so bitter, but the very most common one is romaine lettuce. And one wonders, I mean, romaine lettuce isn't exactly bitter by any conventional standard. So why is it that we use that? Now, I read somewhere that if the horseradish is left unharvested, not the horseradish, this is what happens when you get tongue-tied on radio here. If the lettuce becomes unharvested, if you leave it on its, what does he call that, a bushel, it would actually become very bitter. And the same thing applies to the story of our bondage experience in Egypt. Initially, the Egyptians, they roped the Jews into thinking that they were helping some kind of national effort and had a chance to be part of this. And maybe it was a comfortable position at first, but once they were ensnared and caught into it, they were brutally oppressed, as we know. And like the lettuce, it started off sweet, but as it stuck around, it got increasingly bitter. And I think in some ways in life, when we begin to tolerate certain things of our life, you know, certain difficult situations, it becomes more bitter. And therefore, we should not be tolerating those kinds of situation. And we want to make sure that the bitterness doesn't become, some say, well, the horseradish, and not the horseradish, the lettuce is somewhat sweet. And especially we're going to dip it into the charosos, which certainly is sweet. And we want to turn and transform the bitterness of life into sweetness. That's another way of looking at it. And then you got your charosis there, right? So the charosis is on the bottom right of your seder plate. And the charosis is pretty much a sweet paste that is made up of different, what does charosis mean? Somebody's asking. Well, the literal translation of charosis, I think it comes from the word cheres, very much like earthenware. And it is like the earthly material of mortar, and symbolizes the mortar that the Jewish people had to use to build the cities of Pisum and Ramses when they were enslaved in Egypt. But the idea behind it, yes, recalling that thick mortar, there's different customs what people make. Some people use raw fruit, different fruits and nuts and different spices. Again, follow what your particular custom is. There are various customs on how to make the charosis. And my family's custom was pretty much very simple. Apples, pears, walnuts, and a dash of wine on top of it. So again, different types of different customs of what people do. What else have we got on our Seder plate? Let's take a quick look. In the bottom left, you get the karpas. Karpas sounds like car pass that you get if you go through the etols. Oh, no more etols. Thank God for that. But either way, that's a car pass. But more literally, karpas is a vegetable that, again, different customs. Some people use locally, a lot of people use, what am I getting at here? Not dill, but okay, you're going to have to help me out here because I'm forgetting what people use locally. But my custom always, Chabad custom, was to use a cooked potato and a raw onion. But I've seen people use cabbage and radish and parsnip and celery. And please remind me, parsley, that's what people here locally here tend to use. Whatever the case is, you dip it into salt water. And that reminds us of the tears that our ancestors shed from the hardships, the oppression of life in Egypt. Of course, most important ingredient now is the matzah. And the matzah, we talked more about that last week, but the matzah, as we discussed, is at its core, it's exclusively flour and water. It's very simple. It's prepared and baked in great speed within 18 minutes at high temperatures to prevent the dough from rising, from leavening. And unlike on Shabbos, when we would have only two challahs, which would be for the purpose of remembering the manna from heaven, that we got a double portion on a Friday, as well as to remember the two instructions of Shamar, to observe Shabbos and Zachar, and to remember on Pesach, we have a shirred matzah. And the purpose for that is because we're going to have the broken matzah, the middle one, that is going to be used to tell the story over during Magid, the section in which we're going to discuss just now about relating the story of Pesach. So ideally, you want to make sure you're going to have plenty of matzah, at least the three, but if you're going to have more people at your Seder, then you want to have the even more matzah. And although there is all types of matzah available, we discussed the importance, the significance of having shmura matzah, which means that the wheat was protected all the way from the beginning of harvest, all the way through baking to prevent it from coming in contact with any water, preventing it from becoming chametz. And so the shmura matzah is one that is guarded, it is handmade, it is circular, and that's the matzah you want to be using at your Seder table. And we'll be back just now, where we're going to talk about how to do your Seder, how to conduct it. You have 15 steps, we'll try to cover all those in minutes. We'll be right back.
Hi FM, 101.9 megahertz of life.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul, right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Keeb. Great to be with you here on this wonderful afternoon. And so far, we've been talking about getting ready for Pesach, which is coming right around the corner. And if you don't have your plans all sorted out yet, even if you do, we would love to have you join us at the Pesach Retreat. If you would like to be in touch with us, please go to PesachSouthAfrica.com and join us for the Pesach Retreat. We've got some really good deals for you on the final remaining rooms. Be in touch with us. Then you got nothing to worry about, because Pesach Retreat is where Yom Tov is a pleasure without the pressure. Well, we talked so far about the Seder plate and all the significant items that are placed upon it and the importance of the matzahs and the wine. Well, let's get into now. Let's proceed to sink our teeth into how the actual Seder is done. And of course, in most printed Haggadahs, there are 15 steps or simanim that many people recite when they come home from shul, sing them to get into that mode and prepare for the Seder, to announce each step as it's carried out, or rather before it is carried out. And you could announce them over the course of the evening, of course, as you go through them. So let's do it very quickly. Kadesh urchatz karpas yachatz magid rachza motzi matzah maror koreich shulchan oreich tzafum beirach haveh mirza. Now, of course, there's different traditions and different ways of saying some of the words. I mean, for example, some will say bareich or beirach, depending on your tradition. Remember to do. Now, if you haven't lit your Yom Tov candles when you get home from shul, you still can do so, because it's not when it's not Shabbos. So whenever Yom Tov is not on Shabbos, you can kindle your Yom Tov lights. Remember to say the appropriate blessings that you'll see inside your Siddur. Maybe even in the Haggadah, it could be that some good has got it. But the evening's festivities begin with the first step of the Seder, which is Kadesh. What is Kadesh? Well, as any Yom Tov, and like every Shabbos, we sanctify the Yom Tov. We begin with Kiddush, and you can use grape juice or wine. And the Kiddush cup, customarily, it needs to be overflowing, because as the verse says in Tehillim in Psalm 23, that Kosi Ravoyah, we want our cup overflowing with blessings. So you want that imagery, evoking the imagery of overflowing blessings in your life. So overflow that cup. Lift the cup and recite the text of the Kiddush as you'll see it inside your Haggadah. Ideally, you should recite it in the Hebrew. But of course, if you don't understand Hebrew, you could say it in Zulu or English or whatever language you prefer. Now, the ideal, according to Halacha, one should actually try to drink most of the cup, and that is about 86 mils is the side of the cup, and then you want to drink most of that. So that's the amount we drink, and traditionally, on the Seder night, we don't just drink it, but actually we recline, because this is the traditional way to demonstrate that we are free and noble people. Royalty and ability used to eat and drink in this fashion of reclining. So for all the ritual special affairs of this evening, we are going to recline as we do so. And as you're going to perform this act of Kiddush and drinking the first cup while reclining to the left, I want you to think about Kadesh means to separate. All journeys begin with that first step, that departure, that separation. To arrive at your destination, you have to leave the place that you're in. And think about this. Which Egypt, what limitations, as we've been discussing today, do I need to break free from this Pesach? What steps in your life do you need to take? What do you need to separate from and break free from in your life? And there are, in fact, you know, I saw a Haggadah that has like a note, what the slave mentality is, what my professional career and my personal life are competing with each other, maybe my Judaism, you know, whatever it might be, and they don't seem to be connected. And the freedom mentality would be one where I can express my Jewishness through my, think about how I can express my Jewishness through whatever I do. That is called Urchatz. This is the second step of the Seder. And what we do simply is wash our hands as you would for challah, but on Pesach, we're not going to be eating challah now, and therefore we don't make a bracha. What for? Our hands represent action. We wash our hands from the dirt of distraction, the misappropriation of our energy. And I want you to think about which areas are we able to improve and clean up our acts? What can we do to clean ourselves up a little bit? And you think about washing. Why? I mean, one aspect of freedom is the ability to elevate ourselves above the common denominator on the street. We've all felt the sensory assault of billboards and all the different things around us, and our phones and the WhatsApps and the messages and all the social media. A person who's connected with the spiritual and physical health is discriminating about all forms of consumption. What is it in my life? Do I determine and decide where do I spend my time? What do I watch? What do I do? What standards of ethics, of morals do I uphold? And so freedom is the ability to say, I choose not to partake of whatever that might be. And so that, my friends, is step number two. Let's go to step number three, karpas. What's karpas? Well, it's not the easy pass, karpas. Karpas is we take a vegetable and we dip it into salt water. Why? Well, karpas symbolizes the crushing labor that our ancestors endured. Our sages explain that the backbreaking labor consisted of forcing men to do the job of women and forcing women to do the job of men. So reserving their natural roles was something that was especially intolerable for them. And we are able to achieve freedom by expressing our own particular role, not by swapping it for someone else's. Remember, we were born original. Let's not die a carbon copy of anyone else. So the slave mentality might be that, you know, someone else took my job, that said some things, you know, the envy, jealousy, how did I ever get stuck with whatever I'm doing? But the freedom mentality is, what is the most that I can accomplish through life? What are my capabilities, my talents, my resources? What is my unique contribution? I realized I'm indispensable to God's plan for this world, and therefore I need to do and live up to that potential that I have. So when you do karpas, you're going to do, as we discussed earlier, you're going to take an onion or parsley or potato, you're going to dip it into salt water, make the bracha to eat it. And I want you to think the salt that represents the tears of slavery. We need to taste the brokenness of enslavement to be ready to leave our own personal Egypt and thinking and contemplating and experiencing living through what our ancestors did. So just give it some thought. In what ways do I avoid facing whatever uncomfortable parts of myself? How could I experience this true freedom here on Pesach? And, you know, we discussed how education is a key ingredient to the events of Pesach. So we're doing a number of bizarre things just to get the children's curiosity to ask why. And that's exactly what we're doing with Karpas, in a sense. We're doing something different. And that's what is happening here. And think about an education in general, that the fact that we're performing acts to pique the curiosity of everyone involved, of the child present and the child within ourselves. Sometimes we have to get creative. We want to relay a message to the youth. Instead of taking a hammer and forcing the kids to sit and listen, if we get a bit creative, we can find more pleasant ways to keep their attention. And, you know, if you think a little deeper, the key to learning is inquisitiveness. Children need to be taught to ask questions. We could just tell them what Pesach is all about, but the preferred way to do this is let them ask questions, and therefore we're going to do things that are going to pique the curiosity. And in this way, there's a much better chance that they will be listening because they are interested. And it also teaches them to continue to ask questions, to seek meaning in everything that they see. Rabbi Tversky, who was a personal friend, he told me, and I'm sure he said this in many of his talks, he said that when he would come home from school every day, his mother would ask him, you know, what good questions did you ask today? And that's something I actually do with my kids. Every time I get them, leave them off at school, ask some good questions. And of course, even if there's no children, we all have the youth within ourselves. And the message of education is still universally relevant. And therefore, it's important that we ask those questions. It's a crying shame that as we mature, we become less curious and less prone to ask questions. So let's use the Karpas to think about the aspects of Judaism that we should really be exploring further. Let's ask those questions. Step number four is yachatz. What is yachatz? Yachatz literally means to break or broken in half. We take the middle matzah, we break it in two. And the reason behind this is that true freedom comes from realizing and appreciating the small things in life. By reciting the Haggadah, which we're going to do in a moment, over the small half, we declare that whatever humble resources we have, we achieve self-liberation personally. We can do so. We just need to try. A slave thinks, I would love to be happy and free, but realistically, it's impossible. And the freedom mentality says, impossible says, I'm possible. I might not have much, but I'll give it my best. I'll give it a shot. A poor person generally doesn't have much, and therefore, because we are going to recall the poverty that our ancestors endured during their slavery, so we are going to say that the Haggadah over the broken matzah. What are we going to do with the rest of that matzah? We're going to break it in half, and the larger piece is put away to be consumed later by yourself, by the family, and that is called afikoman, which is actually dessert. So we'll talk about that just now. Some people have a custom of breaking that dessert, the afikoman, into five pieces, hiding it away, and later on the kids will look around, try to find it, and win a prize. We're also going to pour our second cup of wine, just like the first, but we're not going to drink it yet at this point. We're going to recite the story, Magid, which is the next step, over this cup of wine. And that is the next step that we're going to discuss in a moment, but I just want to give it some thought that as you break that matzah, which you're not eating yet, you're just putting it away for afikoman, as long as we feel whole, there's no room left to grow. And it's when we realize that we are just half, we're incomplete, we can't do anything alone. That's where the miracles begin. So I want you to give it some thought and think of a time where you discovered your light coming through the brokenness, how it made you more complete in your life. Number five is called Magid. What is Magid? Here we begin to tell the story. It's the opportunity where we have to fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, retelling the story of our exodus from Egypt. And of course, the sages say, Kalamarba l'saper b'tzias Mitzrayim harezim meshuvah. Whoever increases to tell the story of our exodus from Egypt is praiseworthy. But my father had a little pun, play on those words, called Harmarba. Marba could also mean, besides for increasing, it could also mean to hurry. Kal Harmarba, whoever hurries, l'saper, which means to tell the story, but in English, supper is supper. So if you rush to supper, that is praiseworthy. Don't worry, it took us forever to get to Shulchan Aruch, to the step of dinner. But nevertheless, it's probably a good idea not to spend too much time talking here, because there's plenty to read. And of course, you could focus on the highlight, the specific main themes of the evening, but it would be a good idea to talk more over dinner, to tell more stories and commentary and all that over the dinner. But we begin this with the questions, because we know the questions are what get people, the children and the child within ourselves, curious. So we start with asking the four questions. That is how we begin the Magid. And perhaps if you want to talk about the select highlights of the evening, if you don't have time to read the entire Haggadah, well, I would say then you can focus on the Avadim Hayinu, the story of our slavery, and the four children, the four sons, starting with the wise, going to the wicked, to the one who doesn't know how to ask, and the simple one we missed. And then you have the 10 plagues. And we drop out a little bit of wine each time as we mention each of the plagues. Some people didn't stick their finger in because we don't want to rejoice about anyone's suffering. Even that of our vile enemies, we still, we don't take any pleasure in their downfall. Of course, we need their downfall because they threaten our existence. We have an existential threat as a Jewish people over and over again. And therefore, we sing the song, Behisha Amda, and over, we experience God's salvation. Another good one might be Dayenu. And for each of these, there's obviously songs. Avadim Hayinu, Hayinu. And Vehisha Amda, lots of beautiful tunes for that. And the 10 plagues. Dayenu, it's a fun song that I think everybody knows. And regardless how much you choose to say, ideally, it would be most important to say everything. But if you can't say it all, then focus on the parts that are particularly relevant that you find, that talk to you, that resonate with you. And as you go through the Haggadah discusses towards the end of this section called Magid, the three main mitzvahs of Pesach: Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. And we cite Rabban Gamliel, who said that if you don't mention these three things on the night of Pesach, you have not fulfilled your obligation. So remember to make sure that when you're reciting them and speaking of each of them, you look at the corresponding item on your Seder plate and talk about them. And the end of Magid actually is the beginning of the chapters of Challah. We're shifting the focus away from storytelling, and we end off with giving thanks. And so we are going to, the matzahs that we uncovered earlier at this point are going to be covered, and Magid concludes with the blessing of Asher Ga'alanu. We praise God for the exodus from Egypt, and we express our hope that we will experience, please God, immediately the final redemption. And Magid concludes with drinking the second cup of wine in the same way that we drank the previous cups of wine, the previous cup of wine, actually, reclining. And this whole Magid, where we go with the questions, and it's the whole idea of pedagogy, how to teach children, going out of the box. I mean, out of the box, because children need that creative way of teaching. When each one of us has something precious to say. Everybody has something. We all add something unique to the general message of the Jewish people and to humanity in general. Each of us has our own inner child, which is always curious and takes nothing for granted. And therefore, we have to safeguard that sensitivity within us and allow it to ask and to express its pure and sincere perspective. A slave perhaps thinks I'm too old and set in my ways. How could I ask questions? As some old people say to me, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, you're not an old dog, so you can learn new things. And this is the point. We're all God's children. Don't be afraid to ask questions, to enlighten yourself, regardless of what age and stage you are in life. And this is very, very important that we think about this, that we've gone through, we've learned in life. It's to pass on to others, to teach. That's the whole thing we're going to do during Magid. Our story isn't ours to keep. We want to share it and help another. And so, this is the mitzvah of remembering the Exodus every single day to experience the Exodus from Egypt. I realize our time is really gone already, so I just want to quickly run through the remaining steps. Step 6 is rachza, washing our hands. We're washing for the matzah. This time, make sure you say a bracha. And to think about it, freedom isn't a once-off, but it's a work in progress.